Mike asked me to fill in for him, or fill in tonight. This was going to be our fourth Sunday question and answer, but we found out very quickly we had so many people that were going to be out of pocket that were kind of scheduled to do the question and answers and all that, that we had decided to shift it down the line a little bit. We still don't know for sure exactly when we're going to do that, whether it's going to be in a couple of weeks or if we're going to do that, just go ahead and push it at the end of July and just kind of start it up then, or what we're going to do on that. But as always, we're always looking for good Bible questions to answer. So if you have some to ask, something's been on your mind, something you haven't gotten an answer to for yourself, do feel free. There's a question box in the back that you can put that question in. You can either put your name on it or you can just do it anonymously. But whatever the case may be, that's kind of what we'll be doing. So when I asked him what he wanted me to do this on, he kind of just left it up to me. And so it's something I wanted to talk about. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I can just kind of look out and I can tell that the vast majority of us here this evening are members of the Lord's church. We've been baptized. We know the, quote, steps. Some people don't like that terminology. We know the steps to obey the gospel, to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. And oftentimes, we tend to let new converts kind of slip through the cracks, so to speak. And we sometimes forget that in man's salvation, there is kind of a number six step. And that number six step goes beyond just hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and then being baptized. Number six step, though, is just as essential as anyone or any one of a collection, if you will, of the first five steps in the process of being saved. We also, as God's children, once we have been obedient to the gospel, have a responsibility to live as God would have us to live, to walk with God. And that's kind of what we want to talk about tonight. And that is our walk with God. Now, I'm going to tell you up front, we're not going to have the time. We don't even have nearly enough time to really talk about every aspect, every characteristic trait, if you will, of walking with God as a Christian. We don't have the time for that. So we're going to kind of take kind of a brief overview of some things. We're going to do kind of an old expression, a shotgun approach to it. So we're going to look at a number of things as we look at a few things here. But when you stop and think about it, this may actually be when you stop and really look at the process. When you know, some people don't like that terminology of steps. The steps of the of becoming a Christian. They say, "Well, you're a five-stepper," and well, that doesn't bother me. You know, personally, it doesn't bother me in the least. But if you want to think in terms of a process of reaching a point of becoming a Christian. But this may be one of the most difficult steps in that process, because it then puts us in a position of an endurance race. You know, it really is an important concept. In fact, it's interesting. It really is kind of interesting that this morning in Mike's sermon that we looked at Hebrews chapter 10, and I was going to bring out one in Hebrews chapter 12, but there's one here in Hebrews chapter 10 that he brought out that I thought was interesting too, in verse 36. He says, the Hebrew writer says, "For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Boy, if that doesn't strike home, doesn't it? We as Christians, once we have done the will of God in becoming a child of God, We have a need to endure, don't we? We have a need to have that patience and that endurance that it's going to take to finish the race. The passage I was going to go to, and the one I was, had marked up that I wanted to read, was Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Right after this great lesson, if you will, that the Hebrew writer brings out about these heroes of the faith, the great list of these great heroes of the faith, in verse 12, or chapter 12 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us or ensnares us. And let us run with what? Endurance, patience, the race that is set before us." Folks, we are in an endurance race. I have a reference point in my mind. And I've told you this before, and I don't want to belabor this point, but I used to run a lot, and it was kind of a passion with me. It was cathartic with me. I kind of cleansed my mind in the mornings. I'd get up early in the morning, sometimes 5:30 in the morning, and I'd get out and I'd run, and usually 3 to 5, maybe even 6 miles every morning. And that was Monday through Friday. Saturdays I had my longer run and stuff like that. But it was cleansing, and it helped me kind of set my day. And I kind of thought about the things I was going to do that day, the things I wanted to do that day. And I thought I was a dedicated runner. Until one day I was reading this article in a runner's magazine, and I was reading about this guy named Dean Karnazzi. And I thought, man, this guy is a nut. Because he was what they call an ultra runner. He didn't run marathons. He ran ultras. And he ran things like 100 miles at a time, nonstop. And I'm scratching my head, well, this guy's about three-fourths lunatic. But he wrote a book, and I said, okay, I got to get his book, and I did. And I became just amazed at the endurance that it took. He once ran over 200 miles nonstop. I mean, this required day and night running. And he didn't go to sleep. He said in the book, at one point in time, he wasn't sure that he didn't go to sleep running. Because he came very close to falling off of an edge of a bluff. And so you think about that in the concept of endurance. Well, that's what we're in. We are in an endurance race. Remember what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11? The race is not to the swift. It's not to the swift. That's not what this is about. It's not how fast we can get to the finish line in this life. We don't know what the finish line is. We don't know where that finish line is. I look out over this audience here, and there are older, there are younger. I see younger folks here, just really young children, 2-3 years old. I see older. And this morning we had much older here. And we don't know what that finish line is. Everybody's finish line is going to be different. But what it boils down to is We have an endurance race as Christian. The race is not to the swift. And in this race of life, it is certain that it is not so much about speed. It's how we handle this life in the long haul. And it's kind of what we want to talk about. This makes living our lifetime, that walk with God, an absolute essential thing. We have some great examples of that, don't we? Think about what's said about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. In other words, what happened to Enoch? Remember what happened to him? God took him. He did not die. He didn't taste of death. You can go over to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, and it says something there to the effect of he was taken away so that he did not see death. But he walked with God. That's a powerful statement. And that's what our aim is. That's what our goal is to walk with God. What was said in Genesis chapter 6 about 9, 6 and verse 9 about Noah? Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And I want to stop and think for just a moment about that. These men lived long periods of time. That's a testimony to their faithfulness to God. Now, it didn't make them flawless. Noah was not flawless. We understand that. But in the end analysis, what came down to us in this book right here, it could be said by inspiration that these two men walked with God. In many cases, we can see where they were blameless, where they were perfect, that is, complete in their generation. And that says a lot about them. And so we're going to take, like I said, kind of a overall approach. We're not going to stay on one particular point, a long period of time. Just some general ideas, if you will, about this walk as Christians. And again, this is a class. You have some comment, a question, raise your hand. I'll try to get to you as quickly as I can. I may have to kind of finish a thought that in the middle of a thought I'm in, but we'll get to you as quickly as we can. And if I miss you, keep that hand up. I'll get back around to you as quickly as possible. Turn your Bible, first of all, to the book of Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. I think this has some great general ideas for us. We'll pick up in verse 27. And here we have some great words of advice about just the idea of living and conducting ourselves as godly people. Notice here in verse 27 and verse 28, two great thoughts here. The writer of Proverbs here, believed to be Solomon in this particular case, we have some that are of Asaph and others, but this one says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I'll give it,' when you have it with you." Do we have a New Testament a verse that you can think of that maybe correlates with that? James 4, verse 17, don't we? "To him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is" what? It's sin. And here, the writer of Proverbs here is saying, if you have it, if it's within your power, and somebody comes to you and says, "I am in need," and they are in genuine need. Now, I think it's important for us to understand, we have to use some judgment sometimes. There's a scam artist out around every corner now in this day and age, sadly. And you have to use a little common sense. You have to use a little good judgment as we conduct our lives. But if you see somebody who is in genuine need, and you have the power to do good, and you don't do it, the writer of Proverbs says you're in error. James says you're in error. And to notice here, don't say to your neighbor when they're in need, "Go and come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you," if it's already in your possession and your ability to help them. Why? Because chances are your neighbor's not going to come to you and ask for assistance unless they're in genuine need. Yes.
You mentioned James 4, but James 2 says the same thing. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, James 2:15 and following, "And one of you saying to them, 'Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled,' notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit?" So the connection here with Proverbs is very interesting from the standpoint of faith and works.
Good point. Yeah, I hadn't even made that connection myself in James chapter 2. Because you have people who come to you and they are in a destitute situation and you don't do anything. You tell them, go be warmed and filled. What value are you to that person? Of what good have you done? So we do have a responsibility. Wise? Yes, we must be wise, but that's a great point. Appreciate that comment. Okay, so let's continue on down because there's more morsels of wisdom here from this sage writer. Notice verse 29 and following. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Now, do you think that the writer here is saying that don't devise evil against your neighbor because he lives next to you for his safety's sake, or because it's for your safety's sake? I think it's for your safety's sake. I think you need to recognize that neighbors are a benefit to each other. If you look out for your neighbor and your neighbor looks out for you, then there is a reciprocal benefit one to another. There's a mutual help to each other. So he's saying here, don't devise evil against your neighbor because he's there for your safety, and you should be there for his safety. And it goes on, he says, don't strive with a man without cause if he has done you no harm. Don't just be out there as an antagonist. We have enough of those in the world as it is. We have, the Christian, and I understand this wasn't written per se to Christians, but the principle applies to us. We have enough antagonists in the world today as it is. Strive to get along with people. Just strive to get to have that heart and that mindset that says, I want to do good to people. I don't want to be an antagonistic type of person. Notice verse 31. Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord. We'll get over to Proverbs 6 here in just a moment, but there are things that are an abomination to God. But notice what he says. Don't envy the oppressor. I mean, you look around the world today, and those who are true oppressors of others, those who lord it over other people, and those who take advantage of other people and oppress them, they're always going to have things. I'll get you in just a second, Eric. They're always going to have things that they should not have. I'm searching my mind right now. Where does it say? I'm like Mike was this morning. It's slipping in my mind. Where does it say? Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? But folks, that's a reality. I mean, but just because they prosper, so what? That's in this world's good. Yes, Eric.
When you're like to me yesterday, I got asked to pray for somebody because her son had got into a car wreck, and I said, okay, I'll pray for you. But before that, she was already complaining about people who was talking bad about her leaving and having to go miss work. I was like, man, you should have asked me first, because I would have made you feel better about all this, because I wouldn't let you feel that way, because they're going to say something just because that's the way people are. I said, person that cares about you will do the right thing for you, not the best.
Okay.
So I just told her, I said, well, next time tell me and I'll pray for you so you won't have no discomfort, because the things like that come against you when you don't ask the right person.
Okay. But you made a great observation. You know, the oppressors, people like that, they'll prosper today. But if they persist in that, if they don't repent, if they don't become a child of God and change their ways, they're not going to prosper in eternity, are they? Yes?
Well, the ways of the world, people become wise in the world's ways. And when they exercise that and they practice the same principles of being enduring, I mean, never giving up even through failures in the material world, they can become some of the most successful people in the world, materially.
Materially.
And become very good managers of material wealth, but still be so lost spiritually. And that's all they really are good at, because they're tuned. Their minds are tuned to the natural world that God created. And I think that that shouldn't surprise us as Christians.
Okay.
But as you're talking about Proverbs 3 here, this is a spiritual implication about the blessings upon the spiritual household versus, you know, the material or the household that's not. And I think that that's important to understand. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 came to my mind when I was thinking about the wisdom of the world. Paul says the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. So I try to encourage people, and I know you do too, Christians, to understand you can be wise in the world, but you can temper that to not lose your soul.
Okay.
And you and I as Christians should be able to understand then with the spiritual foresight what's going on in this world. You can still be successful, you can be wise stewards, but there's probably going to be limitations on the nature of our business and what we can do as Christians. And I'll make a practical example and I'll quit. So like Christians, if you want to make money, you can go into business. But there are some businesses that I can't go into. I'm not going to go into bars and honky-tonks. But if you want to make money, you can go open a bar and sell liquor. And a worldly person can do that, and they know that liquor will sell. But there are limitations to what the Christian can do. It's not a business I'm going to be a part of. So those are, again, the things that the Christian or the spiritual man is not tuned to. It doesn't even strike me. I wouldn't even consider a business like that.
Okay.
Anyway.
Yes.
I think it's also important to say that in, like, the way you handle business, you know, like, you know, sometimes, like, you'll have bosses or employers who will cheat their employees, and they'll do things that, you know, aren't good for the people who work for them. And, you know, and so, and then one day those employees could become the employers, and they have to make the decision to cheat like how their previous employers did, mm-hmm. or to be better and be of a higher moral standard and be kinder.
You're exactly right. Now, it's a multifaceted thing when you start talking about being wise in the world's ways and still being able to use Brian's term, temper that with Christian values and stuff, and you can still be successful, but using God's word and God's wisdom to properly handle things. But you know, there's another angle here too when it says here, don't envy the oppressor and don't choose his way. You know, don't envy somebody when you see that they have been incredibly successful. Because I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes we don't know what's underlying their real success. They may be miserable as all get out. That's improper English. Some of the wealthiest people in the world are miserable. You can even see it in the headlines sometimes. Some of the wealthiest people in the world commit suicide. They're miserable. They're unhappy. All the money in the world didn't make them happy. And it's not going to make them happy. There's a lot going on, you know, within people's minds sometimes that we're not privy to. But we've got to be real careful about some of these things. So, you know, there's a lot to this particular passage here. Let's go to another avenue, if you will, another characteristic trait of walking godly very quickly here. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 6 very quickly, and that's Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. I've always liked this one here because it instructs us about being people with good work ethics. He says, go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. What do we know about ants? Pardon?
They work like dogs.
Okay, they work. They're constantly working. When they're not crawling on your foot and stinging you, you know, and fire ants are good about that. But, you know, they're constantly going. They're constantly working. And I think that's a critically important thing. And that doesn't mean that we can't have some leisure time. That I don't think that's the point that the writer here is trying to make. What he's trying to make, he's trying to point to somebody who is not using their time wisely and valuing that time that they have, and they're saying, go observe the real workers. The other Sunday morning, Ryan Smithy had the class, and he made a great point about, you know, there's a saying that if you really want something done, give it to the really busy person in the office. Why? Because the really busy person will prioritize. They understand how important something is, and they're going to get it. Okay, you need this done. Boss says, I need this really. This is really important. Get it done. The busy person is going to find a way to get that done. You give it to somebody who's always kind of trying to find a way not to get it done. They're always trying to find a way to lay back, and you know, chances are that's not going to get done, or it may not get done satisfactorily. And what? What does Paul tell us here? If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, I don't think we got anybody here that's lazy. I hope we don't. But I'm going to tell you something. As a preacher, I knew some that were downright lazy. I'm talking about preachers. If they could get out of anything, they got out of it. They just didn't want to work. They didn't want to visit. They didn't want that. You could barely get them up in the morning. Some of them didn't get up until 11 o'clock in the morning. You could hardly ever get them in their office. You couldn't catch them at home. I don't know where they were. You try to call them on the phone. This shows how old I am. This is pre-cell phone days. You couldn't get them anywhere. But where is he? I don't know. You know, call home. His wife goes, I don't know where he is. Well, he's not at the office. You know, is he a coffee shop he likes to go to? Because I've been to everyone I can think of in town. He's not there. And folks, that's not what a Christian ought to be like. Okay, and just as a Christian, from a Christian perspective, I can't be a lazy person. I figured out something even after I retired. I don't get to be lazy. And guess what? Since my wife retired, I really can't be lazy. She has worked me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding now. But the truth is, you know, sometimes I've got to go back to work to get some rest, you know. And that's not, I'm not saying because of my wife. I'm just saying, you know, there's always something to do, it seems like. And so the idea here is a Christian should be busy. And hopefully some of that should be in the work of the church, in the kingdom. Be busy. Any comments or thoughts on that?
Someone said something about the ant biting you, the fire ant.
Yes. Yeah.
How about the secretary who's kind of sometimes snappy, not very friendly? Well, because she's got so much to do, she doesn't have time for small talk.
Yeah. Good point. Yes.
There's a song, you say, work from the night. You will work when you do everything.
Yep. Okay. Okay. Back up again to Proverbs chapter 3. There's a lot in Proverbs, by the way. We had a tremendous amount we can learn. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. I believe that Mike used this one this morning. He is stealing a lot of my information this morning. That's okay. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Now, there's more to unpack here than we have time for in this class time frame. But what I want to focus on is the last section there. And what is that? And He will direct your paths. You see, if we're going to walk with God, if we're going to live as God would have us to live, we're going to let God's Word direct us. We're going to let God direct us. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. And it's talking about spiritual death there. See, so many people in the world today, I don't have time for God. I don't have time for church. And you know, your worship service, I don't have time for that. I'm busy. And that kind of goes back to this idea of the worldly concept. I know people who were so busy in the worldly pursuits, getting rich, being successful, that they worked 7 days a week. They did not have time for God in their lives. The very notion that they would take time off Sunday for worship of God was just, that was an abomination in their mind's eye. But the problem is that was an abomination in God's sight, and the end is ultimately the way of death. It was the way of death. Jeremiah 10, 23 and 24, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. See, brother, that is critically important. As Christians, if I'm going to walk with God, if I'm going to live as God would have me live, what have I got to do? How many times in, I don't know, I tell you, just since this year started, and Mike has kind of gone into this direction of truth all of this and his points and all this, I want you to notice how many times he presents this book right here. And his whole focal point is what? That we've got to get into the book. As Christians, we have got to get into the book. Are you reading the book? He asked this morning. Because if you ask somebody, are you reading the book? Well, no, I'm not reading the book. How are you going to walk with God if you're not reading the book? How am I going to walk with God if I don't pick up God's Word and read the book? I'm not. I can't. It's an impossibility. So it's a, you know, the idea, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Do I want my steps directed properly by God? Then I've got to get in the book. I've got to make sure that I'm reading the only, if you will, the only map that God offers me. I've got to read it. I've got to study it. I've got to meditate on it. I've got to think about it. I've got to be the world's slowest reader of the Bible. I mean, I've got to be historically slow. Why? I know why. Because every time I get to reading something, wow, that's interesting. Oh, man, that's deep right there. You know what I do? I start searching for other passages right in the middle. Well, that took me 2 hours to read two chapters. Well, that was brilliant. But you know why? Because I'm going over here and I'm picking something up over there, and it just takes me forever to get through something. I didn't think I was ever going to get through 1 and 2 Corinthians. Finally got through those two things. But boy, are they rich. Those two books are powerfully rich. Sometimes we look at 1 Corinthians. That's all about negative stuff about the church at Corinth. But there's more to it. There's a lot of depth in there. We just got to dig on it and look at it. It's really good stuff there. So, but we've got to get into the book. We've got to. Turn over in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah very quickly. Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to hit a few of them here. We've got plenty of time. Jeremiah chapter 17, and let's read verses 7 through 8 and notice a few things real quickly here. 7 and the very first part of 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. Notice it says, does not say whose hope is in the Lord. No, their hope is the Lord. When we put our trust in the Lord, when we put our faith in God, our hope is God. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which root, which spreads out its roots by the river. Now, what we see there, first of all, is the man or the person who trusts God has his hope as God. That's where our hope is. Our hope is God. Now notice, he shall be like a tree planted by waters. Reminds you of Psalm chapter 1 and verse 3. And that tree then spreads out its roots by the river. Why? Because the life-giving water, and it's getting its nourishment there. But then let's look at the benefits. It has four distinct benefits here. It says, and he will not fear when heat comes. See, the tree that has that life-giving nourishment doesn't worry about the hot summer months. And boy, can we get some hot summer months around here sometimes. Last couple, at least out here, have been some doozies. I'm going to bite my tongue. I don't want to say we haven't had a hot one yet here because it's still to come, I'm afraid. But you get those down by the rivers and the creeks and things like that that have a constant source of water, those trees flourish. I come from the central Texas area, and down around a creek down in the Driftwood area, if you don't know where that is, you got to go there sometimes. It's a beautiful part of the country. Big old cypress trees along that creek. Guess what? I mean massive trees. They don't worry about the heat of the summer. They got a constant water source. But number two benefit, its leaves will be green. They don't dry up. Will not be anxious in the year of drought. See, it doesn't matter whenever hard times come, nor will cease from yielding fruit. A well-nourished tree produces fruit. Well, folks, let's make some spiritual applications real quickly here. When we're planted in God's Word, when we're nourished by God's Word, when we're planted where we need to be and we're taking in God's Word, guess what happens? We're not going to fear when that persecution comes, when that heat comes on us. We're going to produce the benefit of those green leaves, as it were. And we're not going to be anxious when that persecution comes. We're not going to worry about that. Why? Because we're going to be grounded in the truth. Somebody comes in, and let's just say somebody comes in there disparaging words about God's Word. Well, guess what? If I know God's Word, I've got an answer for them. Be ready always to give an answer to every man for the reason, the hope that's within you. Folks, be ready. We're not going to have to worry about that. And guess what I'm going to do if I'm planted where I'm supposed to be in God's Word? I'm going to yield fruit. So spiritual application to that. Back up very quickly to Proverbs chapter 12 again. I told you we're going to be in Proverbs a lot. Great book. And I'm telling you, we're just touching the hem of the garment, as the expression goes. Here's some great lessons here too. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 19 and verse 22. How important it is for us to lie in truth. And when I lie in truth, I rest in truth, to live in truth, to walk in truth, since we're using that term walk. The truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. Think about that for just a moment. What is he saying here? A truthful lip shall be established forever, but a lying tongue doesn't last long, does it? You see, a truthful lip, a truthful words, what happens? We're going to endure. We're gonna be with God forever. And if you just want to put it on an earthly basis, truth lasts here on earth. It'll always defeat a lie every time. You can't defeat the truth with a lie. Truth wins out every single time. Notice verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. And again, we're going to get to Proverbs 6 here in just a moment. A powerful section of passage there. But notice Revelation 21 verse 8. It tells us there that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and what? Brimstone, which is what? Second death. You see, so those lying lips ultimately, it's for a short time here on earth. But the truthful lips, as the Proverbs writer said, the truth, I keep hearing this expression, truth teller, those who speak the truth, guess what? Their part is with God in eternity. That's a positive thing to think about. And go over now to Proverbs chapter 6. Think about this for just a moment. And there is so much. Again, this is one we just don't have all the time in the world for. We could spend practically an entire, in fact, we could spend an entire class on this one. Proverbs 6:16-19. These six things the Lord hates, yes, even seven are an abomination to Him. That proud look, that idea of being a haughty or an arrogant look. Listen, a lying tongue, we've been talking about that. The lying tongue doesn't love the truth. A lying tongue doesn't care about what's true. Hands that shed innocent blood, we've talked about that so much. To the point that you would think we could convert the whole world out of this thing called abortion. I don't even like to call it abortion. I understand why we call it abortion. I just like to call it murder, because that's what it is. There's no way to sugarcoat what that is. Termination of a life. It's murder, an innocent life. How much more innocent can blood get than to terminate a precious little baby before it's even had a chance to come into this world and take its first breath? It could not possibly have done anything wrong. Oh yeah, we have. You're right. Mary pointed out that we have people now who want to go for, you know, be able to take that life full term. I mean, right up to the breath. And in fact, didn't the state of New York, in their state assembly or legislature, whatever they call theirs, agree that if a doctor and a mother said, even after the baby was born, they could leave it on the table to die? That's how far our society has gone, folks. I mean, don't even get me started on that. That's just atrocious. It really is. It's sad. And listen, here we go. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. I could say, on these here, we could spend an entire class time on these right here, an entire sermon. And I could fill up all of Mike Bonner's sermon time. And I don't normally preach that long. But I could fill up all of his time on that right there with ease. It'd be better by him. He's a better preacher than I was. But I'm telling you, I could do it. But notice what God hates, which are an abomination to Him, a lying tongue and false witnesses who speak lies. God loves the truth. Sanctify them by thy truth, thy love, thy word is truth, Jesus said, John chapter 17 and verse 7. How about this? Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 26. I'm watching the clock on the wall. We've got time. I think somebody slowed that clock down for me. I appreciate that. I like that. I feel like I'm like a little, that like my little daughter's, my little, she's not little anymore. My daughter's friend way back in the day, she had a t-shirt that said, "Help, I'm talking, I can't shut up." You know, I feel like that little girl now. Proverbs 12, verse 26. Proverbs 12 and verse 26. Help if I'd get over to chapter 12 and not chapter 11. The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Boy, I tell you what, we want to walk with God. We want to live as God wants us to live. Be careful who we pick as friends. Be careful who we pick as associates. You know, Brian brought up something about this idea about how we as Christians, we can be in business and we can't always pick and choose exactly what, you know. Well, listen, the alcoholic beverage industry, you can make a ton of money in that. There's no argument there. But we had a good friend, Christian brother. He is deceased now, but he had an opportunity years ago to get into, is relatively small at the time, probably still is relatively small speaking, to get into convenience store chain and kind of get on the ground level until he found out that they were going to have to sell beer, wine, and stuff like that. And he said, "We can't do that. I can't be involved in that." The guy said, "Well, that's how you make money in this business. All these other things, you know, even though the prices are really elevated in convenience stores, this is where you make your money, tobacco sales and alcohol." Lottery. Well, now they didn't have lottery back then. But, yeah, lottery tickets now, too. But, you know, every evil device they can put in these stores now. But he said, "I can't do that." So he had to turn that down. Yes. With their liquor sales. With their liquor sales. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it's astounding. You know, but with our associates, with our friends and things like that, we need to be careful. The righteous should choose our friends carefully. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 says, "He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companions of fools are going to be destroyed." Choose wisely. Why? Because if we choose poorly, the writer of Proverbs 13, Solomon again, I believe, says we're going to be destroyed. Ultimately, we will be destroyed. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, evil companionship corrupts what? Good morals. I believe morals is the ASV. I like that translation there. Good morals. Proverbs 22 and verse 24, chapter 22 and verse 24 through 25, make no friendship with an angry man. Again, what does that mean? Be careful who we make friends with. A hot-tempered person, that's the idea of, and with a furious man, that hot-tempered person, do not go lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. See, it makes a difference who we associate with. It makes a huge difference who we associate with. Be cautious. Be very cautious who we associate with. Any comments or thoughts on that? Come on now. Y'all are too quiet. Okay. Yes.
I can make comments all the time.
I know you can. Go right ahead. Appreciate them.
I'm learning this. You know, my kids are getting older now, and I guess so. The greatest challenge that we've had is trying to keep our children surrounded by good people, friends, and that's a challenge. Talking about this principle of evil companionship, choosing wisely who you associate with, and so forth. And that seems to be a constant fight: is who your children are spending time with, who they're choosing to spend time with, and paying attention why they're choosing to spend time with certain people. Because that becomes a personality barometer, why and what they're geared towards. So, you know, again, it's a constant battle for parents. And if you're really serious about their souls, you'll take that very seriously, because I mean, not only does it apply to adults, but
as
adults are starting to figure this out, when you start centering yourself around people like your church family, and those become your family. But your children need that guidance from their parents. They've got to see that from their parents.
So sure.
One more thing. That's why it's so important, is that families, as Christian families, to let your children see you be hospitable, to bring Christian people into your home so that they see you being friendly with your other, because you're centering yourself around these principles of choosing wise friends. Let them hear the conversations that transpire, the Bible conversations, what's going on in the church. You know, they need to be around that.
Yeah. And it's important, you know, when you brought that in about them hearing discussion about, you know, biblical things and about the church, is we need to be cautious as well to make sure they don't hear. When necessary, sometimes you have to talk about some things, problems within the church. It's necessary. But they need to hear about the positive things that are going on in the church. And right now, I'm going to tell you something. If you have somebody in this congregation over to your house and you can't find something positive to say about this congregation, you're not awake. Because this congregation got a lot of positive and good things going for it.
And that's why it's so important. Gene and I, we've always made the first choice wherever we went was, where's the church, who's the church, because it matters.
Yep.
It matters. And so that's why we're here now, is because the church is what brought me here.
Well, and see, you know, I'm not trying to feed off you on that one, but that was the number one priority when Tony and I started looking. Is there a sound congregation? And if there is not, we exit it off. We're not moving to that location. I'm not going to go somewhere where it's going to be a 9-to-5 or a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week fight because they're not sound in the faith and they're not a good congregation. We wanted good, sound congregation, and so we're blessed to have it, and that's why we're here. That's why we are where we are. So, okay, good comment. Appreciate your thoughts on that. Very quickly, our time is really up. Now that last 10 minutes got away faster than I wanted to, but we were close to getting everything I want to do. Very quickly, this is, I won't take but just a moment of your time here. Proverbs 12 and verse 20 kind of ties in to this last point pretty well. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. Job is a good example. Job is described as one who feared God and shunned evil. I always like the King James eschewed evil. He shunned evil, Job 1 and verse 1. You know, it starts out like that. It starts out, the book of Job starts out describing him as one who feared God, which tells me that this was a man who walked with God himself. And that didn't make Job flawless. He wasn't just, you know, he wasn't perfect in every aspect. We know that he stumbled some. In fact, all you got to do is go to Job 38, 39, the early part of chapter 40, and God had to kind of, as the expression goes, kind of dress him down a little bit, put him in his place. But you know what? It opens up that he feared God and he shunned evil. You know, God sees those who are compassionate, those who are loving, those who are tender-hearted, those who are courteous, as ones who turn away from evil and do good. 1 Peter chapter 3, 8 through 11. He sees those. He recognizes those. He commends those who do those things. Walking with God is a lifetime pursuit. And I encourage everybody here, I don't want to point a finger without pointing three back at myself. Everybody here to make that a goal in our lives every day, to walk with God, to be in His Word, to study His Word, be cautious of our associations and all that, to be what we need to be. Appreciate your time, appreciate your thoughts.